The title of our sermon, John the Baptist, Trusting God Through Death. Jasper Williams, a preacher I used to listen at years ago that my mother started me listening on, and she was an avid sermon listener each morning, and that's kind of the stuff that got me on the track, because she would wake up with Cut and Carry early in the morning with the sermon and all of the things. And throughout the years, she had a treasure trove of tapes. You know, and Jasper Williams had said, it's different from trusting God unto death and unto death. A lot of times, people trust God up to that point. And death is something else when it knocks on your door. You know, a lot of people are scared of death. They're afraid of it or whatever. But he came to take the fear away from death or whatever. And as he came to take the fear away from death, we see John the Baptist was trusting God through death. And a lot of people have John the Baptist wrong on this. And we have to look at our humanity also, because we're dealing with our humanity in these things. David, when he was praying in prayer, his prayer in the Psalm 86, he was thinking about his ultimate end, but he wanted to be vindicated. A lot of times we want to see ourselves vindicated, and we have different expectations. In that psalm that we read, it says, "O God, but the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God of full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thine strength unto thine servant and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token of good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast helped me and comforted me." So he wanted to be vindicated in that situation. He wanted God to step in for him. We pray that, and that's part of our humanity. Jesus Christ prayed that if it was any kind of other way, let it be, but if nevertheless thy will be done. God has a way for us, each and every one of us, to leave here. You're not going to be able to stay here. And you don't. And a lot of people, the old saying is, everybody want to go to heaven, but everybody's scared to die. You know, you're afraid to die, but you want to go to heaven. But you're going to die. If Jesus don't come back at that time, someone's going to pack you out of here, and six good strong men's going to pack you out, and they'll stick you in a hole and put dirt on top of you. John the Baptist was one realizing this, and Job realized this. Our scripture reading came from that book of Job, the 13th chapter and the 15th verse. Our scripture text comes from Isaiah, the 7th chapter and the 9th verse, and Matthew, the 11th chapter, the 6th to the 2nd through the 6th verse. And he told Ahaz if he would believe, then he would be established. And when he say established, that meant established in God. You have to be established in God, and he establishes people in God. God established us in him through grace. That's how Noah was saved, was through grace. We see, though, John the Baptist was a whole total different story. And to preach on John the Baptist, there's more so much stuff out there, even in the secular behalf of John the Baptist, than any most of the other prophets, anybody else. John was born full of the Holy Ghost. He was born full of the Spirit. So John was a different person, and he trusted. So he had grace and truth in God, and he was trusting God. But he sent his people. He got in jail, and what he did was witnessing when he was testifying. And a lot of people, we don't know, that's kind of one way or another. But maybe he shouldn't have been talking or fooling with Herod, because Herod really wasn't a Jew. He was an Edomitian. But he told him that it wasn't lawful for him to have his brother's wife. And he was placed in prison. And we know that when you tell the husband something or say something about what he shouldn't have did, the wife usually is the ferocious one, like a lion or whatever. And the woman is the hardest thing to deal with. That's the hardest thing that it is for you to deal with. And that's the one that said, told her daughter to ask for John the Baptist's head. He was in prison. Here he's languishing in prison. And He done ran his course, so he had did what God had sent him to do. When God sends us and when we accomplish the work, just as Paul said, he had finished his course. He had ran his race. That was the end of his life. And what they do? What did they do, Paul? They took him out of a Roman prison and chopped his head off. He told Peter what was going to happen to him. So, here's John languishing in prison, and God, he was the what? He was the preparer. He was the one, his job was to go forth and get things ready for Jesus Christ. After your work is finished, God takes you home. That's why we have assurance that if God sent us to do something, nothing can stop you from doing what God has for you to do. That's why we have to have hope and faith and trust in Him. It has to be in Him. Now, it says, Matthew 2 through 6 says, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two disciples of his and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto him, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Go tell John that. Trust. You remember we've been studying trust this week in Bible study. Trust is the assurance or reliance on the character, the ability, a truth of someone or something. Trust is one in which confidence is placed. Dependence on something future, a contingent. And our trust is placed in the Lord. It's placed in God. We see that the Old Testament people placed their trust in God. Job says, "Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. I'll maintain my ways of doing things the way he wants me to do." Now, of all these people, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets was John the Baptist. John the Baptist, remember, he was an Old Testament prophet. He wasn't a New Testament prophet. The New Testament began after John. So, my first point is confidence in God. That's another word for trust. If you have confidence in someone, that's why they say, put no trust in man, but and when I talked about Wednesday nights about woe be unto the one who put their trust in the arm of flesh, that has some gray areas. That's why we have teaching and preaching, and that's why he designed the church, because you have to balance that. And you go to telling people things, they say, "Well, you said trust no man," or whatever. Get out of here, you idiot. You have to trust some people to some points in a certain way. You know, we have to have common sense, and a lot of us don't have common sense. One thing means this, and it's black or white. There are no gray areas with it. Well, God's not developing character in some people that goes beyond that because their understanding is limited. So I trust certain people to certain points, and you have trust and confidence in certain people, but you don't place a high expectation in them, a confidence that's going to let you down. It's you know that they're fallible, and people are fallible, and you're so disappointed because someone said something about you. You're so disappointed because somebody promised you that they was going to pay you this, or they was going to do this and do that, and now you want to tell them they ain't a Christian and this and that. There, you put so much confidence in all that there or whatever. And it then destroyed your relationship with these people or whatever. Because of you have the problem. They may have did something wrong, but you have the problem. Lack of understanding, lack of these things. Those that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And friendship with God is reserved for those who reverence him. With them alone, he shares the secrets of his promises. So we see John the Baptist here. God's been with John all of this time, and John was full of a lot of vitriol sometimes. John was abrasive. John was a rough prophet. He had the Spirit. You remember Jesus say, if you accept John, John was kind of the spirit of Elijah. Remember they dressed the same, you know. He had camel's hair. He was dressed with it in a raiment and he ate wild honey and locusts, you know. That John, he was a rough character. But Jesus Christ, his cousin, was of difference. So John was led by the, and you remember I told you he was an Old Testament prophet, and he was full of the Spirit, and God communicated with him in different ways or whatever. His job was to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. That was his job, a preparatory role. Just like I'm to prepare y'all for the kingdom of heaven. That's part of my role, preparing the saints for kingdom life. When this happened, Jesus greater than John. Matthew 11, chapter 11, verse. So these people had went to John and asked Jesus this. Jesus says, I assure you, and most solemnly say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. That's pretty big speaking when God says that, when Jesus says that. Among those born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. None. That's Moses, Elijah. That's a whole lot of people. He said there's none. He didn't. Now they may be in comparison, but he said there's none greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one, listen to this. He says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now hold on before you stick your chest out. Before you stick your chest thing out in privilege. When he says the one that's in kingdom of heaven is greater privilege than John the Baptist, because we have a greater light than John the Baptist. Our revelation is greater. Those of us who have the Spirit, those of us who are not like Ahaz. Now Ahaz was like the people in the church or the people in this nation. The hearing of the light, the hearing of these things and seeing God's movement and know of Jesus Christ and may see some of these things, but they won't be able to capitalize on them. They're not going to be saved. They're not part of this. He's talking about the ones that are in the kingdom of God, those that are born again, those that have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that are led by the Spirit of God. It's great. Because John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the last of the Old Testament. The New Testament came in after John, after Jesus was there. So those writings and things, we have a different job. Our job is to stand against powers and principalities. See, he spoke this to about the church that in Matthew, the when he spoke the mystery to Peter, he says, Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. In other words, here's the greater thing. I'm establishing a church, a group of people, and nothing Satan has in this world will prevail against the church. And that's why I say sometimes things drive me. And it was late yesterday afternoon before I came to cut this. But like I say, we have to motivate one another or whatever. And I was telling my wife, I said, well, let me go on up there and get this. And listen to what Ephesians say here about the saints of God and our job and our role in this. Because like I said, here's how we end up greater than John in this with John the Baptist. He says, Ephesians, by referring this to this, when you read it, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which John didn't have. So that's one of the reasons he was asking, are you him? Are we to look for another? His confidence was in God. This wasn't about doubt. This wasn't significant doubt here that was the question was. So Paul says, his insight into the mystery of God, which other generations was not disclosed to mankind, as it is now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. He's revealing this to his people as he revealed it to the apostles and the newer prophets. Then we explaining the revelation of Jesus Christ and giving the mystery to his people these days. He says that the Gentiles are now joint heirs with the Jews and members of the same body and joint partakers, sharing in the same divine promise in Christ Jesus through their faith in the gospel, the good news of salvation. Of this gospel, I was made a minister by the gift of God's grace. That's the only way any of us can get there, is gifted by God's grace. It's by grace, given through the working of his power. Though I am the very least of the saints, I'm the least of God's people, he's saying. So he's not looking at being greater than John or greater than anybody. That's one sign of people who have the Spirit. They are humble. They have humility. That's why John says, here he is, I'm not worthy to tie his shoestring, the latch of his shoestring. He must increase and I must decrease. That's why a lot of these evangelists and people nowadays, we look at political figures, we look at people, just the people in your church, anybody that's building themselves up or full of pride or whatever, you can kind of not trust in them or have confidence that they have the Spirit. Like I say, you're judging all things, whether people know it or not, you're judging. That's human nature. And he that is Spirit judges all things. If you're not, something's wrong with you. You don't have the Spirit of truth. Now, he says, to me, though I'm the least of all saints, this grace, which is undeserved, was graciously given to proclaim the Gentiles the good news of the incomprehensible riches of Christ. None of us deserve grace. God chooses and gives his grace. He sheds his grace upon those that he wants to. He picks or chooses a people out. So no one, Abraham had nothing to boast of. God imputed righteousness unto him. That the spiritual wealth, which no one can fully understand, and to make plain to everyone the plan of the mystery, regarding the uniting of the believing Jews and Gentiles into one body, which until now was kept hidden through the ages in the mind of God who created all these things. All this was hidden from the Old Testament, all in the things that the prophets had inquired and looked into it, but it was hidden, just like he told Daniel, Daniel, seal up those things until the last days. Now he's showing the light, the light's coming into the world. And we have so many people that are not doing this. That's why I say they're not being greater than John the Baptist in privilege, because they're not exercising this privilege. They're not exposing or making manifest the light to shine it up on this world. They are saying they're being patriotic. And we live in one of the least trustworthy nations it could be. Can you trust the leader of this nation now? God's showing you there's no way you can trust this. There's no way this nation comes back from this. It has to fall. It has to fall. And the people who have trust or confidence in it, you need to be aware of them, because that's why it says, let the inhabitants of the earth beware, because Satan has come down to you. In other words, that demonic spirit is inside of people now. It gets inside of people. Though we fight not against flesh and blood, your children will be your greatest weakness. That's your stumbling block. Your wife is going to be the cause of you losing your head. Your husband is going to be your problem. Your brothers and sisters. Jesus said your foes going to be those of your own household. Now that's the problem, he said. You're living in a dangerous time. And then those people that you see trusting in the wrong people, you have to watch them. You have to pray and watch them also, because they'll get you hurt. So now, through the church, the multifaceted wisdom of God in all its countless aspects might now be made known, revealing the mystery to the angelic rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This is in accordance with the terms of the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence, confident access through faith in him. That is, our faith gives us sufficient courage to freely and openly approach God through Christ. Through our faith, we can approach the throne of grace. We can approach God through Christ. So I ask you not to lose heart at my sufferings on your behalf, for they are your glory and honor. The mystery was foretold by Christ, but it wasn't explained. The church that he had put, the church, the people, he had set the apostles, he had set the fivefold ministry into the church, he set teachers and things. That's why when you go have people that say they're saved, and I told you this is a dangerous situation, you disciple this person. But if you mean to tell me you didn't heard of Christ and you're not trying to come to the church or whatever, I need to watch you because I can't help you anymore. We can't have classes and things here or whatever, because if you've heard from God or whatever, you would be drawn to God. That's another agenda. And that's why I say I've got friends and people out there. They're good people in a way. But God hadn't created no rebel. Those people that won't join a church, they will more than likely be lost. He says, I'm the way, the truth, or the life. So if any of your people, you need to try to witness to them in such a way, because they don't want to be subject to any authority. They own authority within themselves. They want to evangelize the world the way they want to. They want to believe in God and make God the way they want to make God. You need to beware of those people. The details concerning the doctrine, the position, and the walk and the destiny of the church were committed to Paul and his fellow apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This is the church's, what the church preparatory role is, and that's what the church is for. Without that, you will have humanism in her. Humanism in her. In other words, nepotism and other close relationships, you will be not, you will, you don't have the breastplate of righteousness on, and you will have a pity on people. Pity is different from mercy. And sometimes the hammer have to fall where it may. Sometimes your children have to go. Sometimes your spouses have to go. Because God's running the show. And God shows us, and it's a bitter pill to swallow sometimes. Notice that now Jesus did answer him on this. He did answer John. Matthew 11:4-6, he says, Jesus answered and said to him, go show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. Go tell John that. Well, this was a sign to John. All those are signs, right? Those signs confirm what Jesus was doing in that it was of God. Notice that he did answer him that. Herod was interested in miracles, and that's why when Pilate found out Herod was in town, he sent Jesus to Pilate. But notice that Jesus didn't even speak to Pilate. He didn't even answer him. He says, you remain silent and won't answer me? Because Herod was the man that took John the Baptist's head off. He was the man that had killed John. He didn't even answer Herod. Didn't even speak to him. Didn't say anything to him. He said, adulterous generation looking for a sign, but won't no sign be given. But here he is telling John the Baptist, these things are going on. These signs confirm this, who I am. This is what I'm doing. Now, you know, like I say, John didn't work any miracles. You notice that? John never worked one miracle. There's no signs of, and was the most effective preacher of repentance there was. But they saw these things occurring, and God worked signs through him, through Jesus Christ. He worked things through signs with John. He talked with John. His spirit was revealing and preparing that John should trust in God, trust in the one to come. That's why he was saying, Jesus, I'm not doubting who you are or what is. These things going on, I'm locked up. I'm at the end of the thing. Are you the one? He wasn't abdicating or doubting or what, but you the one. And listen to this. He had talked through signs. Now, he wasn't, how can I say it? Sometimes, if somebody come along and assure you, do you feel better about that? A lot of times, you know, people in the church come to me and say, well, Pastor, I was just talking to somebody about that, and what you said kind of confirms that this is assurance or whatever. Some things help assure things. Because John, in dealing with signs, He said that Jesus was Son of God. John, the 3:31-34, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. But he that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he had seen and heard, that he testified, and no man received his testimony. He that had received his testimony had set to his seal that God is true, for he who God had sent speaketh the word of truth, for God giveth not the spirit of measure unto him. So by him preaching the gospel and working all these signs, that was a confirmation that he was the one sent from God. Now, the prosperity preachers and everything making do these signs and wonders are false signs and wonders are different things. But listen at this, because it says the blind hear, and a lot of this is in the physical, but most of it is in the spiritual realm, and only a spiritual person can understand the preaching and teaching as the church is prepared. But he says that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. Here's the capstone here. He says, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. The poor have the... See, that's what's the center thing, preaching of the gospel. That's the saving message. That's the one that John's talking about here in the 3rd chapter that have the message from God, and God had sent him. This is what say. This is the one. This is the message. That's where your faith should lie, in the gospel. You know Jesus Christ came preaching repentance also. John preached the repentance, and that the tree was about to be cut out, that the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And that's our job. Our job, the church job, is to lay that axe to the root of the tree. A lot of people want you to invite you to their pity parties and everything. You know, we were stuck when we was in little groups talking or whatever, and we were talking about our different illnesses and everything. And we wasn't saying, okay, well, I know you got something wrong with your head and everything. You know the reason of your problem. Like we were saying, well, he know that the reason he's sick of the problem is he leaving that sausage alone or eating the wrong things or whatever. So you need the saints to come along to you and say, you need to get out your sin. You need to stop doing what's unhealthy. He came to save you from your sin. Stop trying to drown these people out in sin and pity and things, and try to get them out, because God wants you spiritually healthy. But then you might not can get away from that. You might not can get away from physical disabilities. You understand? But those things can happen. The lame can see, the blind can see, the lame can be healed. But this takes a stronger faith through God, through the grace and knowledge and power of God growing in this. That's why Paul and them, they saw some people had the faith to be healed, but these people had passed other obstacles during that time. You know, a lot of people come in the church. That's why I was telling you about the lady the other day that said she might stop by or whatever. Which, no pity party. I'll wait 5 or 10 minutes, but if you're not coming, I'm not fit to let you waste my time. If the devil don't do nothing else but waste your time. But come in the churches and things, people, at the end of life, at the end of this, and come in wasting your time, because it's over. What you was going to do for God, it's over with anyhow. You're going to come in here and sleep and go to bed or something, not pay tithes, not do anything else. Well, what are you doing for God? Why should God do this? You hadn't completed that task. What other task you going to start on? That's purposes. People say, well, why don't he heal everybody in the hospital? There's reasons he allowed those people to be saved. He's building a forming character or something in there. That's a purpose. Why are you here? And he says, make sure of your calling and your vocation. He's not just working miracles haphazardly. He's not just doing things capriciously and then everybody's going to be saved and God loves everybody. No, he don't either. Or else he wouldn't have sent his son to die for some. Some's going to bust hell wide open. They're going to go to Broadway of this destruction, and a lot of preachers going to help coach them there, putting rollers up on them by telling them everything's all right. You better wake up and smile the roses, Paul said, through his suffering. You're going to suffer there in the end. Yes. It's not going to be easy. John also, he was one who declared who should be baptizing him. You remember when Jesus came to baptize, John said, no, I should be baptizing you. I mean, you should be baptizing me. So John knew who he was. This just is sometimes you need that reassurance. Something is there. He was still trusting in God. Before I stick my head in this noose, before I let him chop it off, you the one. He didn't abdicate. He didn't draw back. He wasn't scared. A lot of people are scared to face death. John wasn't scared. He went boldly to his death. He was standing there, and when the voice from heaven declared that this is my beloved son, he had declared it through a sign. That's why he was telling him these things. John 1st chapter 29 through 34 verse says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me coming a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Do John know that that's him? Yes, John know that that's him. Was maybe the confirmation was for the disciples that John had sent to them, for those two disciples. This was a group of priests, of people that John had sent to get the word from Jesus, because, you know, the disciples was kind of separated. You know, that's the way Christianity is. The people were wondering why so many different denominations or whatever. You remember Apollos say he hadn't heard of nothing but the baptism of John, of that preaching and teaching. There are different sects, and that's why Jesus said he have another foe. There are some people that fully believe in God, but the prosperity preachers, the Catholic, the Islam, all these people through religion, then God, it kind of skewered in all these different religions. And that's why I say, if somebody's outside the church and they hear the word of God, they hear God and God's drawing them, they don't stay outside and do all that. They get inside of the ark, because without being in the ark, they won't be saved. So it's no such thing as they're going to sit out there. It says the day you hear it, my voice. So God may not be calling them. John bare record and says, I had seen the dove descending on him, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, and he knew who had sent him. God had sent him, right? He who had sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, and I bear record that this is the Son of God. So that wasn't doubt in John's mind when he said, are you the one to come? He had already a bear record that this is the Lamb, this is the one right here. That's for y'all's benefit. See, without boldness in y'all, I wouldn't trust your religion anyhow. If you go along with what this nation and these people are saying, something's wrong with you. If you love the world and the things of the world and you carried around with a lot of these people and things, I wouldn't trust you in church too much. You know, that's why I say people are watching you, and you know who to trust and who not to trust. See, I got people that, because of their actions and everything, there's a lady I cut off my list this week, because I explained to her and told her that if you can't get this done, you don't need money. If you want your yard cut, I'll cut your yard for you. But then she waited so long and then wanted me to do it at the last minute. And he wanted to get to that. And she made the wrong move. She let somebody else do it. Get that person to cut your yard from now on. I needed my list to be cut down some. You didn't trust me or believe what I told you. You see, trust works two ways. And if you can't trust me, I can't trust you. See, that's why I say God is faithful when we're not faithful, but we must continue to, we need to have trust in God no matter what happens. I know some people that ain't on my side when things boil down. Whose side you gonna jump on? Your actions and things betray you. Whose side you on? So, intimacy develops in a relationship. Trust develops in a relationship over time, over a period of time. The closeness and intimacy of the relationship determines how you trust a person. As for trusting God, John was born full of the Spirit. And we know that he did that. But some people trust in their money. But money will betray them one day. They trust in the power of the military. And this nation trusts in its military. Charismatic speakers and everything. One day that same military is going to betray you. We're going to see next week where this same military that Ahaz trusted in and hired, God turned them on him. God turned that same military that he hired on them. The same people you spending your money with and not giving God, God's going to turn those same people on you. The same one that you stole his tithes and offerings to and gave to, he's going to turn them on you. The same people through appearances and things that you loved and gave your time to and became an idol, you trusted in them and not God, one day the looks will be gone. One day all this could be gone and they're going to turn on you. Y'all will turn on one another. These preachers and things that you're following, look at, he says, Ephraim is joined to his idols, let him alone. You go back to that false preacher that's been teaching you this. The one that you gave the money, the one that you did all these things to, you go back to that. You didn't trust in God. You didn't trust in the things of it. See, John had lived a hard, like I say, he was abrasive and he didn't have no small talk for you. You either was or you wasn't. See, the church needs to start drawing that line. We need to stop being so tolerant and compromising in some areas. Second point is suffering. Man, I hope I can finish this thing. Second point is suffering. We will all suffer. Matthew 4:6 says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is up on the sea coast in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zabulon and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan. Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what I say. Consistently, your witness as of the Spirit is that repentance. You need to be turning from your way and turning from all these things. And, you know, it hurt him, you know, and wasn't anything he can do about that. He knew John would die, and Paul left one of his friends sick. And that's what I say, you know, I go visit my brother in the nursing home and visit different relatives and people or whatever. It's nothing we can do. Death is imminent for all of us, some more imminent than others. Some it may be later or whatever. But Jesus had heard of this, and that's when he says about John being the greatest that ever was. So it wasn't anything that he was, you know, he couldn't defer from his mission. His mission, he had come to preach the gospel. 1 Peter 4:12 says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So after John met his death, Jesus knew he was going to have to meet his death. We all need to be resolved in that we'll meet that faith one day, whether we go kicking and screaming or not, you know. There was a movie one time, a movie I keep in my got from one of my sons. He gave me the CD of it, The Dark Knight, you know. I watches it every once in a while. You know, you can tell what a man is made of, and that's what God's scripture says. John had character. He was resolute. He had resolve. John was strengthened by the word of God. And that's the way we need to be. We don't fear death. We shouldn't fear death. But when it boils down to it, Heath Ledger played the best Joker I've ever seen. As I say, I couldn't watch any of the other movies. Anybody else that didn't play that role, I stopped watching it. I haven't even watched it since then. But he said a thing. He was sitting in the corner. Batman had captured him, and he was talking to this policeman. He said, you know why I use a knife to kill? God said, well, he said, you want to know how what your friend is? How your friend died, how he was? A knife lets him get close. You know, in the moment of death, you can really tell what a man made of. At that point in time, you can tell. You know, a lot of them scream. A lot of them, they ain't so thin when death comes knocking at that door. When it's that time, and he says, do you want to know? You know, and he was asking the police about his friend, you know. The guy got mad at him because, you know, death makes women of a lot of us, and not using that in a derogatory term. The strongest of men, those that you think are the heroes and everything, when it comes that time, when pain and suffering comes, this thing, when they drug Paul off to behead him, did he face the axe? And they tell us how some of the martyrs died or whatever. Are you going to renounce Jesus Christ? Are you going to renounce Jesus Christ? Now, it don't have to be death. Like the lady told me the other day when she was calling me, one of my customers called me and said, I got your money, come on out, you know, I got your money, you know, because she didn't have those. She said, I got your money. And the way to do this, my husband always told me to deal it off top. Are you faithful? Do you trust God? Are y'all rubbing y'all hands? When you get your checks, do you take God's money off the top? I know you do, Sister Harris. I know you do because you stopped me and told me I had to have church because you had to give money and then I had to bless your tithe. Remember I was telling you about John. Do God come first in your life? Or some people say, you know, I had to spend God's money. God's sheep died, you know. It's always God's thing that the lost it. Do you come first or do God come first? You hadn't counted the cost. See, John counted the cost. He knew he had to go. All the saints of God have counted the cost. Do you have, what are you doing for God? We should learn through our suffering because, like I said, you have to suffer loss. That's the sacrifice you have to give to God. If your wife asks you to do something, the other day my wife asked me to do something. My daughter was asking me to do something. And I said, well, look. She said, well, what you gonna do, honey? Well, she had heard us talking the day before in the 2 days or whatever. I said, get ready. Let's go to the Apple store. You know, I was going to take her to the Apple store. My daughter was, I said, I thought you and my daughter had settled that. I said, but she hadn't told me what she was going to do. You hadn't talked to her or whatever. I said, it's no use. You keep being disappointed. She's just going to have to wait. Because I can't keep putting my wife off of this and that. I can't put my daughter before my wife. So if we had to store at the 3 or 4 o'clock, we'd be there at the 3 or 4 o'clock. When she called that morning, I said, well, I have to take your mama to the Apple store. I told you that, and I don't know if y'all talked or whatever. She said, well, okay, Daddy. I said, because I said, she need to get that phone, and I don't want her seeing that I put her off. She said, okay, then. And she said, well, if Quincy have to go before then I'll go by the store and wait with her, and you can leave with Quincy. You have to trust God to work things out. We went to the Apple store or whatever. But tell me this. Yesterday I couldn't hardly move or whatever, but I say, well, Sister Harris was talking about that yard 2 days in a row or whatever. And I had a horrible night. But I said, I could have waited and cut it another time. But do God come first in your life? Can God trust you? God can trust. You remember Job and his wife had a separation because of God. See, it's easy to say you'll die for God, but will you do for him in the little things? He asks you to forsake not the assembling together of yourself. How often do you come to church? How often do you pray for God? How often do you do? Can he trust you in the little things? That's what Rachel Maddow was saying this week about our president. It's such little things that he lies about. Well, if you lie about the little things, then nobody's going to trust you in the bigger things. If it's small, why are you lying about these things? Trivial matters. I can't trust you. I'm looking at the way you live, the way you do things. I'm not going to trust you. And it's no use in me asking for pity and this and that because I see that you're bringing this upon yourself. This nation is bringing this upon itself. Don't tell me what I ain't. You don't love the nation and this and that. No, it's you that don't love the nation. You're corrupting the nation. You're corrupting it and everything around you. If you don't love God, you don't love yourself. If you don't love God, you can't love your family. You can't love anything if you don't love God. Amen. We should learn through our suffering. Pain should serve to teach and mature us, not box us into darkness. Hebrews 2:10 says Christ learned by the things he suffered. His pain was his teacher. Likewise, our painful experience can teach us the contrast between this human life and glorious life for which we are preparing. And that's why I say, don't come telling me about your sugar problem and everything. If you eating everything the doctor tell you not to eat, that's what I was telling Deacon. I say, well, Deacon, you have a good discipline on this or whatever. But if you're not obeying in other things, my doctor told me about my sugar. I got plantar fasciitis or whatever. I can't walk barefooted nowhere. I have to sleep in a shoe. Everything I have to do in a shoe, throw all your slippers away. That's why I got on these shoes here now. You have to wear a certain shoe to hold it or whatever. But if you won't listen to people God had put you to instruct you, you know, a lot of women and men don't listen to what the doctor said, but they always complaining about they're sick or some problem or whatever. If you won't listen, why are you complaining? Suffering should teach you. You have to respect those that God had put in authority or rule over you. You're rebelling against government. God says, obey government. So if you go against government, God take your head off your shoulders like he did John the Baptist. That's what it is. That's the consequences of disobedience. It says, Hebrews 2:10, for it became him who suffered, for it became him for whom all are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make their captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. But you know, say they have the suffering fool that never learns. They go keep repeating the same mistake over and over. Crevelo says, when they was talking about Crevelo and he was buying his jet or whatever, and he was talking about, they said, well, why don't you save that money and give it to the poor and give it to the poor? Well, in a way, he's right. You can always have the poor with you because it's always those that don't want to do. Now, you heard me always say there's gray area there. There's a whole lot of gray area there. I'm just saying you need to do what you're responsible for. You're not responsible for giving him a jet or buying him a jet, but you are responsible for paying your tithes and offering, and his stewardship of that is, he will have to give account to God for that. But you also, in your ignorance or whatever, in your stewardship, you have to watch who you give your money to. You have to watch and make sure about those, be aware and know those that labor among you. There's a balance there now. Like I said, that's why we have to go to church. That's why we have to be led by the Spirit of God. Yes. And Matthew 20 chapter says, and he said unto her, what will thou, she said unto him, grant that these two my sons may sit the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thine kingdom? But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what you ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they say unto him, we are able. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand, on my left hand, is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared for by my Father. In other words, God has certain people for certain places in the kingdom of heaven because they were prepared for that. They lived the life and they developed the character for that. Everywhere, that's why it says, make a sure hope of your calling. Whatever place God has you in the church, you're content and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, and he's going to take those out of the church that's not doing what they're supposed to do and put the ones in there that should be. That's why I say it may be some outside the church that he has out there for a reason or a purpose that he bring in, that's the sheep of the other fold that we don't know anything about. But they will be and did what they're supposed to do. That's why I know a lot of people be upset with me, a lot of people upset with preachers and things, but he must tell you what you should be doing, and if you don't do it, you can't say that your blood's not on his hand. He done told you what you should be doing. When it's time to drink of the cup, will you yield to pressure or the situation or stress? And I was thinking about one of my sons the other day and in praying for him and everything. That's why we pray it and we get closer, because That's why there's a lot of intercessory prayer that you would get to if God's working on you, because you know that God won't relent, and that what's going to happen is going to happen, and that you've done all you can do. And so that's why we spend so much time in intercessory prayer, because stress will cause a lot of things to happen. And a lot of people are on the wrong expectations because of humanity or familiarity or nepotism or the way of the world or religions teaching it wrong. They have wrong expectations, and out of wrong expectations also comes out what we are trusting in. John wore camel hair like Elijah. If you look at Matthew 11 chapter 7 through the 11th verse, or Luke 7 chapter 24 through the 28th verse, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thine face, which shall prepare thine way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there had not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So he might have not been dressed like some of the televangelists today. He might have had weird attire. He might have lived a different life. But he was a prophet. But these people that look for that kind of prophet that's well-grown with the $500 haircut, with the handmade, custom-made suits and things, with the jets and all of these other things, let's see how your salvation stand with it. That's why, you know, with even my children and all them, if you out there worshiping a man and you bragging on the clothes and things he wear, just think, John the Baptist, of what he wore. You remember Dives and Lazarus, and he says, you've lived luxuriously and you lived a certain way all your life, and Lazarus, he had to eat scraps with the dog or whatever. I'm the fool if I give you God's blessing that God's giving to me. I've played the fool. But if I belly up, and you hear me talk about cutting grass or doing different kind of works or whatever, if people laughed at me about the shoes I wore, the clothes I wear, or what I've done or whatever, but yet and still you go and give that jackleg preacher all your money so he can wear the finer clothes and dress the finer ways and not work and do all the relaxation and everything, when it come time for God to break you and him, that's y'all's problems. Because each man's got to hold his own rope and give account of what he did. If you hadn't have been empowering him, this wouldn't have happened. So, wrong expectations. Just because you're looking at a building, some people look at the building people have or whatever, and that's what they go by, some fancy building or some fancy car that they're trusting in. Naaman the leper, he wanted Elijah. Elijah didn't come out and pray a big prayer over him and make a big whoop-de-doo or whatever. Elijah just told him, go wash in the Jordan. Just go wash in the Jordan. He didn't want to go to that river. He wanted to go to some fancy cathedral river. He wanted to go, and a lot of people don't want to go to some back roads church. You don't want to go to that little restaurant there and eat. You don't want that wife that God give you. You want somebody, a beauty queen, that's going to treat you any kind of way. Your expectations of what God says, or that husband, or what God gives. That person that looks unattractive, that person that's not so enlightened to you or whatever, you think that that's what it should have been. You think your life should be all, you didn't came to Christ. You think the prosperity people done told you it's going to be blessings and live your best life now. And you live in hell on earth and you're not trusting God because he got you thinking you can live your best life now. Mm-hmm. He's done led you wrong that you would be eating beans out of a can. Some of the prophets ate, that Elijah had to eat a widow woman's food. He had to tell her, don't feed them, feed me. But he telling you live your best life now, and you going for that foolishness, you help establishing that. You know better than they are. We never know what type death we're going to die. Like I said, we don't never know. And it hit me this week because someone had told me about my daddy. And, you know, I love my daddy. And they were saying, you know, he died an old man alone and by himself. That hurt me. That hit me hard. How should I die? Should I die the way he did? Elijah died that way. A lot of people have died alone. But I'm living in a home that my father, if it wasn't for him, many a time I said something that did things to him, but that same home I'm living in now. And why didn't I visit him more? Why didn't I do more for him? It wasn't very many people at his funeral, but how many people that I seen him do good for in his life that helped people and everything, the man he was. And I'm talking about my real father, not my stepfather. And it wasn't but two or three. Some of my brothers and sisters didn't come to my father's funeral. Right now, they didn't come. He did die alone and by himself. But you know what? I thought about my father. And I loved him, my father. And he didn't raise me. So we don't choose the way we die. We don't choose the thing that he had to give account. Maybe that was the race he had to run. Because it was my mother that got him off course. He was doing pretty good in his life. But it was her that got him off course. So that's why I say it makes you think about a lot of things. And I love my mother. I love my mother, my stepfather. I love everything God had brought in my life. And I can see John loving everything that happened in his life and that he had ran his course. And each river has his course to run. We all have our course to run. And we still trust in God. No matter how your life, stop hating. And we have to continue to preach the gospel, warning everyone about this. And he says, I know your works, I know what's going on, but you strengthen that which is about to die. We preach the gospel and live and tell other people of our experiences and what people say. It counts what you say to people. It counts what you do. And everything happens for a reason. So Jesus preached even stronger, knowing what had happened with John the Baptist. Because before we join this club, because God had chosen us, he says, count the cost. He says, count the cost before you join this club. Because sometimes you will have to get people told. He says, count the cost. It might cost you your life. It might cost you your family. It might cost you everything. We don't know what it's going to cost us. And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. John, you want to sign that line? Now, you got to be able to hate all of this. You got to see that this is wrong. They couldn't drag you down. That's what reality is. That's not spiritual. They trying to keep you earthbound in this realm, John. So they're going to take your head off. But that's not the end. John's going to have a much more glorious life in the next life if he fought a good fight. But did you hate what they did? See, I hate the different things that didn't happen in life. We have to learn what when God says hate, what he mean by hate. But you got a hate. You thinking about hate in the world's way of hating, saying hate in the. You're not thinking at it of a spiritual way. See, what God hates, I hate. And that's how you have to become. What's abomination to God has to be abomination to me. And I'm not like in his image and I'm not in his likeness if I don't. So my children is not that important to me if they're against God, because God gave me my children and he gave them to me for a reason. And I know he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. And I've committed them to him. So that you trying to save, you trying to save a relationship with your children, with your wife, with the nation, with people and all this, and that's what you're going to lose. He who try to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever do not bear his cross, What is a cross? It's your problems and troubles. Whosoever don't bear his cross and take up his cross and follow after me cannot be my disciple. It's a suffering after that cross. Jesus and brothers and sisters rejected him and they said he had gone crazy. Jesus died alone on that cross. But you have to bear your cross. You have to take it up. Peter, when you old, the people will take you where you don't want to go. Peter died crucified upside down. He said, I'm not worthy to die like my Lord. Turn me upside down and crucify me. But are you willing to die? It's easy to say that sitting here. It's easy. A lot of people say that easy. Let me see your sacrifice. That's why I say, are you able to walk the walk? I have to tell this to an 86-year-old woman that I can't help you no more. You didn't trust and something's wrong, but God's putting these things in my life is for a reason. And don't think I'm some kind of a whore or something that just because it's money that it's going to make me jump or whatever. I have to know, I have to call the talent. God will multiply that back to me somewhere else. God will give it to me, but I'm not going to let you off with this. And whosoever do it, for which man intending to build a tower, sitting not down first and counted the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish. Lest happily, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it. So, it's like an instrument panel. God's word is like an instrument panel. My father used to say, you know, he had his own church and he had all these things, and I never did see him go to church. But I can't question these things because I don't know what's in a man's heart and what's doing. I know many a time he may have regretted it. He may have did. I don't know these things. And some things that's too great for me to understand, and we're not God and we don't know who's saved. We don't know what happens or whatever. All I know is that many a day I know he sat at that house by himself. A lot of times he would want the grandchildren around. He would want somebody around him. Loneliness is something else, you know. A lot of times you just want somebody to be with you or whatever. John the Baptist, you know, I don't think he was married. You know, I know he was a Nazarite from birth. So he was in that prison and he had did what God had sent him to do. But we may lose it all. You know, so I think about my children sometimes, my sons and daughters, and I have certain guidelines I have to go about that I can't compromise. There are other areas that I may can do something in or whatever that God hadn't brought me across those stumps yet. But when I cross those stumps, I'm having the cost to count the cost that it's going in the way it's going in. This ship can run aground where this ship runs aground at. You may lose everything. But it's better to go into life maimed. It's better to cut off your hands if it offends you. Whatever that is offending you, lay aside every weight and sin that's besetting you. Sometimes it's going to be some awful words you may have to say to someone, but it's the word of God. The truth shall make you free. But a lot of people are here in life bound by these things in life. Have you counted the cost? Are you trusting in God through death? Are you willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow after him? It might cost you your life. It might cost you your family. But divorce ain't so bad. You can live through divorce. You can live through your children leaving you. You can live through your parents abandoning you. You can live through all these things. There is life after death if you're trusting in God. Yes. If you're trusting in God, there is a better life. He give you eternal life if you're trusting in God. Are you going to maintain and continue in his word? Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord,